In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you to our Perseverance Family Conversation. As always, it's great to be with you. Especially today, today which is Sunday, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Sunday is the day in which we celebrate with great joy the Paschal Mystery, which culminates in the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And as St. Ignatius of Loyola invites us, as we contemplate the resurrection of Christ, he invites us to beg for the grace of not only joy, but, as we say in Spanish, intensísimo gozo, the most intense joy. The reason why is our Lord died, but he rose from the dead. So as always, rejoice in the Lord. Mary teaches us that in her Magnificat, when she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So as always, let's start our conversation by praying the Hail Mary, or in Spanish, the Ave Maria. So let's start off our day, start off our week by giving ourselves to Mary Most Holy. She is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. And as we pray in the Hail Holy Queen, we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to her with confidence as we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." Now I would like to turn to our spiritual director, and our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the Holy Spirit now and beg the Holy Spirit to be with us. The Holy Spirit has many titles. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our souls. The Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor. He's also known as our consoler. The Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our souls. So we want to invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us a lot of light, a lot of joy, a lot of peace. And we want to beg him to give us that interior fire. How important is that? The Holy Spirit to give us this interior fire. Fire of divine love. So let's pray that prayer to the Holy Spirit, which is the classical or traditional prayer to the Holy Spirit. And that is, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth." Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So, as always, we'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as is my custom, I would like to pray for all of you. I'd like to pray for you, all of you, especially in what is called the Opus Dei. The Opus Dei is Latin for the work of God. I'd like to pray in a special way, placing all of you on the altar as we celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Placing you on the altar so that when I lift up the chalice, I lift up the paten in the Mass, which is the body and blood of Christ, I'd like to lift up all of you as well as all of your intentions. Among the many intentions I'd like to pray for would be, number one, that all of us in our Perseverance family will make that decision in our lives to want to become holy as God Himself is holy. Jesus Himself said, He said, to be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Be holy. In other words, be holy means the universal call to become saints. So let us strive, irrespective of our past, our age, the problems we've had in the past, let's make that effort today to strive to become holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Second intention would be, I'd like to pray in a special way for your family and your children. And also some of you already have grandchildren. That your children and grandchildren would recognize in their lives that only God can give us true happiness. We have this universal call to holiness. How true. But also there is a universal call to happiness, and there's a universal call to heavenly reward. So you might try to remember the three H's. The universal call to holiness, happiness, to heaven. The three H's. Let us become holy. May your children and grandchildren recognize that there is a false happiness which is presented by sinful attractions and sinful pleasure. It's really a lie. And then you have the true and authentic source of holiness, and that is God Himself. Saint Augustine, who sought after a false sense of happiness for many years, recognized that happiness can only be found in God. For that reason, St. Augustine went on to say, write it in his confessions, that O God, you have made our hearts for thee, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. St. Augustine recognized that true happiness can be found only in God. And finally, I'd like to make another intention, and that intention will be that all of us in our Perseverance Family Conversation, all of us would be faithful to our prayer every day, be faithful to our holy hour, but also that we'd be faithful to our desire to grow in prayer, and that all of us would have this desire to pray more, to pray better. If you like, Psalm 42, verse 1, one of my favorites. Psalm 42, verse 1 is the following. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. So those are my intentions for all of you as we start off this new week, that you would desire to become a saint, that God would bless your children and your grandchildren. Finally, that all of us would have this real longing to pray more and to pray better. Okay, Sunday. Why is it that Sunday is the principal day of the week for us as Catholics? Because for the Muslims, it's Friday. For the Jewish people, it is Saturday. But for us, it is Sunday. So if you talk with Orthodox Jews, they would go to their synagogue, their house of worship, on Saturdays. Whereas for us as Catholics, as well as Christian Catholic Protestants, we have Sunday as the very heart of our week. Why is that? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. So every time we arrive at Sunday, as well as Saturday evening, we are celebrating the glorious resurrection, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the key event of our Catholic faith, that Jesus truly, truly rose from the dead, never to die again. By Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus also promises all of us that even though we will die one day, death is not the last word. But as Jesus rose from the dead, we believe that one day after we have followed Christ faithfully, falling and getting up, carrying our cross bravely, then we truly believe that heaven will be our eternal reward. Okay, so this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. That being said, my friends, the very center of our life should be Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. How true. But the very center of our life should be living out Sunday as the Lord's Day and participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. The Mass is the very center of our life. It is the very meaning of our life. It's the very heart of our life. So today we should all go to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. If due to reason, due to sickness or old age, or there's no way for us to possibly go to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, then we should try to follow the Mass online, as well as we should try to make a good, fervent spiritual communion. But if possible, we should try to go to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, knowing that Mass is the very, very center of our Catholic life. Mass should be where our heart is really drawn today. The documents of Vatican II explains that the Mass has many parts, and I'm preparing already to offer to the parishioners as well as online. I'm going to be giving a course on the Mass the whole year, starting with the first week of Advent. So the Mass can be divided into many parts. The two basic parts of the Mass are called the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. What we do in our Perseverance conversation is we try to explain the Liturgy of the Word for you on a daily basis. On a daily basis, you have the first reading, the Psalm, and the Gospel, unless there is a solemnity during the week. But on Sundays, we have three readings. Normally, these three readings are taken first from the Old Testament, then you have a responsorial psalm, then you have the second reading, which is taken normally from the New Testament. These past few weeks and today, we've got the letter of St. James. Then we have the Gospel. And given that we're in year B, we're going through the Gospel of St. Mark. That's the Liturgy of the Word. Then you have what is called the Liturgy of the Eucharist. That can be divided into three parts. The Offertory, the Consecration, and Communion. So the second part can be divided into three parts. The Offertory of the Gifts, and the offering of ourselves, and then you have the consecration in the Mass, when the host, as well as the chalice, the bread and the wine, are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Thomas Aquinas would call that transubstantiation. Then you got communion, in which you unite yourself with Christ himself. So let's joyfully enter into the three readings today and beg for a lot of graces to understand the Word of God, the general meaning. Remember, I gave you a 5-point method, and that would be read, try to memorize the basic content, the general understanding, the personal understanding, and then finally, the practical application. How we can apply the Word of God to our own lives so that the Word of God would eventually transform our lives so we can live, as St. Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So today we've got the first book, readings from Wisdom. Then we got Psalm 54, James chapter 3, and Mark chapter 9. Okay, the essence of the first reading, which is taken from Wisdom, is a prophecy of what's going to happen to Jesus later on, because the book of Wisdom obviously is written before the incarnation and birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the essence of this reading from Wisdom is that Jesus, the innocent one, he will be put to the test. He will suffer. He'll be tortured. He'll be insulted. He'll be rejected. He will be put to a shameful death. And all of this is a prophecy of what's going to happen to Christ many years before. They will condemn him to a shameful death. So that's the essence of Wisdom chapter 2. It's a prophecy as to the suffering servant. That suffering servant is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just a word on on suffering in general. My friends, suffering is very difficult. No doubt about it. Suffering is very difficult. But one of the only religions in the world that confronts the topic of suffering and tries to give a positive meaning to suffering is Catholicism. In the Diary of St. Faustina, there's a number where the angels make this comment that they have a holy envy for us because we can do something that they can never do. And one is, we can receive Holy Communion and the angels can never receive Holy Communion. And the second is that we can suffer and we can unite our sufferings to Christ and the angels cannot do that. So I'd like to make a very practical comment and application to our lives. Jesus suffered very much in his life, especially at the end of his life. Suffered very much. And he was innocent. He was the innocent, suffering servant of Yahweh. He never committed sin in his life. But he suffered more than any one of us. So, our suffering. When you're offering your prayers and your holy hour and you're preparing to go to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, one very efficacious practice could be this, is we can talk to the Lord about our sufferings because we have them. And we can actually place our sufferings in the hands and heart of Jesus and Mary. And we can place our sufferings on the altar. And we can unite our sufferings to the suffering of Christ. And our suffering united with the sufferings of Christ has infinite value. Has inexpressible, infinite value, only in as much as we come to terms with our sufferings, recognize our sufferings, accept our sufferings, unite our sufferings to the cross of Christ, and we also unite our sufferings to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Now, in the background of my studio, I've got a big picture here of Jesus on the cross. Below is the altar, and Mary is at the foot of the cross. And from the open heart of Christ, you can see blood gushing forth. And there's a big host, as well as the chalice. It is so true that a picture is worth more than 1,000 words. That's so true. But that picture in my studio here basically illustrates what is happening every time the priest celebrates the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Even though in the Mass, this is invisible, it's mystical, it's not seen with the physical eyes. Every time I myself as a priest, I lift up the host, I lift up the chalice. In the moment of consecration, what is happening? That host, that chalice, the wine in the chalice, that bread and that wine is really transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Not only that, but also every Mass, what happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was nailed to the cross on Calvary. What happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago is becoming present once again in every time a Catholic priest celebrates the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. You can't see it physically, but it's happening. As you see in this, in the background, you can see Jesus hanging on the cross. Above Jesus, you can see, barely you see the Father, which Jesus is offering himself, his whole being. He's offering himself to God the Father for the salvation of the world. And by suffering, dying, and rising from the dead, as Jesus' arms are opened, the gates of heaven are open. So, if you're not already accustomed to doing this, start today not to waste your sufferings. Not to waste your sufferings, but rather to unite your sufferings to the sufferings of Christ. And your suffering will have infinite value. I like to play on words. I like to create little puns, little one-liners. And here's one for you, pertinent to our topic. Suffering can either make us better or bitter. That's true. Suffering can either make us better or bitter. If we do not understand suffering, sufferings descend upon us and they can make us bitter, angry, depressed individuals. But if we can unite our sufferings to the sufferings of Christ, our sufferings have infinite value. As a child, the nuns, as well as our good Catholic parents, taught us this concept of suffering and offering up our sufferings. And these words, three words, offer it up. You got a headache? Offer it up to Christ. You got a toothache? Offer it up to Christ. Got a stomachache? Offer it up to Christ. It's cold outside? Offer it up to Christ. You got a problem with a certain individual? Offer it up to Christ. All these sufferings that we have, we can offer it up to Christ, and this suffering, united to the passion and death of Christ in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, has infinite value. So then, my friends, there's an idea on the first reading from the Mass today. Jesus is the innocent one who suffers incredible pains, humiliations for our salvation. This is the first reading in the Mass today, taken from the Old Testament Book of Wisdom, chapter 2. Now, what follows in the Mass is the psalm, the responsorial psalm. A couple of months ago, I gave a mini course on the book of Psalms, the 150 Psalms. The Psalms would be the prayer book par excellence of the Bible. Many of the Psalms are attributed to King David. The most famous Psalm would be Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want." So the psalm that we have in the Mass, it's usually part of a psalm. It's a prayer over the first reading. It can be said, it can be recited, it can be sung. The antiphon can be sung. There are variations as to how the psalm can be said. But it's a prayer. It's a prayer over the first reading. So the response, the antiphon for Psalm 54 is, the Lord upholds my life. The Lord upholds my life. Do you remember that gospel passage where Jesus sends the apostles into the boat at night? He stays on the shore to pray to his eternal Father. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, the boat is being tossed and turned by the waves and the wind. Jesus comes walking on the water. And they fear that it's a ghost. They cry out, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, get a hold of yourself, it is I. Peter says, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat. And Jesus says, come. So Peter's walking on the water, then he starts to sink in the waves. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus, with one hand, man of little faith, why did you doubt? And Jesus stretches out his hand and grabs him by the hand. And Peter's able to walk. He's able to walk on the water. So I'd like to relate the antiphon with St. Peter as well as our own lives. The Lord upholds my life. So as the Lord upheld the life of Peter, grasping him by the hand, so our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also, he also wants to uphold our lives. I think all of us have had this experience where we're not aware of God's presence. Maybe it's dark, it's windy, it's rainy, the storms are battering against our boat. Seems as if we're sinking. And then we hear the voice of Christ and we want to cry out, Lord, save me. And he stretches out his hand and he grabs our hand. So when you're experiencing these moments of abandonment, it's a good idea to cry out, Lord, save me. And maybe pray that Psalm 54, the Lord upholds my life. Okay, let's move from the responsorial psalm to the second reading of the Mass today. Over the past few weeks, we have been reading and reflecting upon that short letter of St. James. I invite you all, you might even spend 20 minutes reading the whole letter of St. James. Letter of James, St. James, is just 5 chapters. It's a very practical letter, filled with a lot of practical wisdom. And today, St. James reminds us of the great danger of one of those capital sins. And that capital sin is that of jealousy, or that of envy. He really warns us of the real dangers that come from jealousy and selfish ambition. Because if we give into jealousy, that leads to selfish ambition, and there is disorder in every foul practice. So, jealousy or envy. This is one of the 7 capital sins that we've talked about more than once. Remember the capital sins, they are gluttony, lust, avarice, sloth, anger, envy, jealousy, and pride. Those are the 7 capital sins that all of us have to at least a limited degree within our souls called concupiscence as a result of what is called original sin. So the capital sins, that of envy, is very present in ourselves as well as in the world in which we live. A definition of this capital sin, taken from St. Thomas Aquinas, is person that is jealous is a person who you feel bad, you feel sad, you feel depressed because someone has something that you don't have. And that causes sadness within you. And one of the reasons why we have this jealousy and envy within us is because we have the tendency in our lives to compare ourselves to others. Let's make this decision today to try not to compare ourselves to others. And a good way to overcome envy, very good way to overcome envy, is the practice of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. That we thank God for who God is. We thank God for the gifts that He's given to the whole world. We thank God for the gifts that He's given to humanity at large. We thank God also for the gifts that He's given to our brothers and sisters. We thank God for the gifts that He's given to us. So in a certain sense, envy or jealousy, it's kind of stupid or ridiculous. Because all the gifts in the world that I have, that you have, that my brother and sister has, it is simply a gift that's given from God. So the practice of an attitude of gratitude in which we're striving on a daily basis to be aware of our benefactor, our good God, who's bestowed upon the world so many different gifts. We should join our hearts with the psalmist and say, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His goodness. His mercy endures forever. So let's come to terms with the fact that probably at times, we have to humbly admit it, possibly at times, you know, we have given in to a little bit of envy, maybe a lot of envy. But we know that our God is a God of mercy. Let's beg the Lord for the grace not to be dominated by the devil of jealousy and envy. Even the Bible says that the sin entered into the world through the envy of the devil. If you remember, Adam and Eve stood beneath the tree, and the serpent came and started to talk with Eve, and Eve was seduced by that serpent. The serpent was the devil, and sin entered into the world through the envy of the devil. The devil knows that if we live good lives, we're going to be taking his place that he once had in heaven. So let's be aware of the devil of envy present in the world, present in our society, present in our family, present in our own hearts. Okay, let's move then, my friends, from the letter of James, chapter 3, to the gospel of the day. Just a short liturgical explanation. You notice when we read the gospel that we all stand up. The other reasons we're sitting down. We stand up because we give greater importance to the reading of the gospel. For that reason, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the gospel is the very heart of the Bible. It is the very heart, the very center of the Bible is the gospel. Gospel, which means good news. And there are four gospels. The gospel of St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we stand up for the gospel, and the priest or the deacon or bishop says, "The Lord be with you and with your spirit." Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Then you take your thumb and you make the sign of the cross over your forehead, over your lips, and over your heart. Because we want the Word of God to be in our minds, in our lips, and in our hearts. Pope Francis said, we want the Word of God to be in our mind, our hearts, as well as our feet. In other words, we want to try to not only read the Word of God, understand the Word of God, love the Word of God, but also to put into practice the Word of God. Okay, so the Gospel today of Mark, chapter 9, 30 to 37, these eight verses, offers us a lot of messages. And what do we have? We have Jesus and his disciples. They begin to journey through Galilee. But Jesus did not want the people to know about it. Now, he's starting to teach his disciples about a very serious topic. Very serious topic, and the disciples are not going to fully understand what he's talking about. That sometimes happens to us, that we read the Word of God, maybe we hear a sermon, maybe we hear a talk, and it doesn't really seem to register. We don't really seem to understand what is being said or what we're reading. There's a certain blindness we have. For that reason, it's good to keep reading and rereading and reading again the Word of God, that God gradually will be taking away the blinders from our eyes so that we can see. So what Jesus is doing, he's preparing the disciples for what's going to happen to him at the end of his life. It's a remote preparation for his passion and death and resurrection. We call this the Paschal Mystery, Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. But very clearly he says that the Son of Man, which is himself, he's going to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. But 3 days after his death, he'll rise from the dead. So you see, the first reading of wisdom and the gospel has a similar theme. I've mentioned this before. The book of wisdom speaks about the innocent man that will suffer cruel tortures at the hands of his enemies. That's the book of wisdom. Now Jesus is saying that very clearly about himself. Very clearly about himself. Say they will kill him, but he also says 3 days after this that the Son of Man will rise. So Jesus is talking about the totality of what is called the Paschal Mystery. His passion, death, his suffering, his burial, but also his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead. But the following verse says, but they did not understand the saying, and they're afraid to question him about it. So we have two things in the apostles showing their immaturity. Their ignorance in their mind, and their fearfulness in their wills. So here are two limitations in our lives. Ignorance of the truth, ignorance of our Catholic faith is very dangerous. That's why we come together every day to try to learn our faith on a daily basis. But also fear. We don't want to be paralyzed by useless fear. But rather, we want to trust God. So the apostles are walking with Jesus, and he's teaching them the Paschal mystery. And they're walking, and they arrive at Capernaum. And they enter into the house, possibly the house of Simon Peter. Simon Peter had his house close to the shore of Galilee in the town of Capernaum. So once they're inside the house, Jesus asked them this question. Because what was happening while they were walking and heading toward the house in Capernaum, the disciples were arguing among themselves. They're arguing among themselves, and Jesus wanted to see what they're arguing about, and he wanted to teach them a lesson. Jesus is always teaching them as well as us a lesson for our life. So they asked, what were you arguing about? But they remained silent. Why did they remain silent? Because they were embarrassed. They're embarrassed to tell Jesus what was the topic of their discussion. What was the topic of their discussion? And what they're discussing among themselves, who was the greatest among them? And this is, it's ironic, almost to the point of being ludicrous or comical, because Jesus is speaking about himself, how he's going to be humiliated, he's going to be suffer, he's going to go through his passion. We have that in the Book of Wisdom. He's going to suffer so much humiliations. And there the disciples are fighting among themselves to see who is the greatest of the 12. So Jesus, aware of this, he takes advantage to teach them a very important lesson. And this is what Jesus says, very clearly. He says, any one of you who wants to become great, any one of you who wants to be great, he has to be the servant of all the rest. That's right. Anyone who wants to be great has to be the servant of all. In another verse, Jesus will say about himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself in ransom for many. We see Jesus living out this reality of servant leadership, so to speak, there at the Last Supper. What does Jesus do at the Last Supper? He gets down on his knees. He gets a pitcher of water. He's girded with a towel, and he starts to wash the feet of the disciples, even that of Judas. So there we see at the Last Supper where Jesus will institute the Eucharist as well as the priesthood. Jesus is teaching them that to become the greatest, we have to try to become the servant of all. And Jesus will say at the Last Supper, you see what I'm doing, you call me master and I am master. What I've done, you also must do. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life in ransom for many. Now what Jesus does is, he takes a child. Now just understand the culture of the Jews. The child was seen to be the least important in society because the child was totally dependent. The child did not have authority. The child did not have the same education. The child was ordered. The child had to obey. The child had no legal status. So we have to understand the social status of the child 2,000 years ago. Very different than today, but the status of the child 2,000 years ago was very low on the social echelon or ladder. So Jesus takes a child and he places the child in their midst. And Jesus puts his arms around the child. And then he says to his disciples, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, receives not only me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus is always, he's always taking advantage of the opportunity to teach the disciples, to teach the apostles, to teach the multitude many lessons that we have to learn. Many lessons. So my friends, what are the basic lessons that God wants to teach us today? Let's summarize it. Then make an effort to try to go to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to participate fully, actively, and consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass today. The first lesson taken from the Book of Wisdom is the reality of suffering. Jesus suffered. He was the innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was the innocent Lamb. We all have our quota of suffering in our lives. Make sure that you do not waste your suffering. We visit hospitals and sick people, and how many people suffer, but they end up by wasting their sufferings? For the love of God, do not waste your sufferings. But rather, unite your sufferings to the suffering of Christ. Remember the three-word invitation. Offer it up. offer it up. The second message, taken from St. James. Let us recognize the devil of envy is in the world, in our country, in our society, in our families, even in our own hearts. Let us not give in to the devil of envy. As mentioned earlier, let's try to conquer the devil of envy in our own hearts by living out an attitude of gratitude. That's right. By living out an attitude of gratitude. Let us constantly thank God for the many, many blessings that God has given to us. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. For His goodness endures forever. And finally, in the gospel, let us walk with Jesus. Let us listen to Jesus. Let us follow Jesus. Let us love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us strive not to give in to pride, not to give in to envy, not to give in to rivalry. But let's recognize, as Jesus said, true greatness is not in domineering over other people. Quite the contrary. True greatness, Jesus teaches us, is not seeking to be served, but to seek out ways in which we can actually serve others. As Jesus will say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life in ransom for many. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.